give careful attention to these words that come from Mark chapter 4, the parables of Jesus. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil, and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Jesus said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Thanks be to God for the words that we find in Scripture. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message. I'd like to encourage you to follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. And you might want to take this to lunch with you and have a chance just to have a lunchtime conversation with your friends or family about what you heard God saying to you as you were listening to the text or to the message today. On the backside, you'll find the study guide, and we've been challenging every worshiper with us to read through the Gospel of Mark on your own during this series. And this week, the study guide will guide you through reading Mark chapter 10 and 11. So I'd like to encourage you to take this home with you and read the Scriptures. I believe you'll be blessed as you listen for God's voice as you read the Gospel according to Mark. Today we continue in our series of sermons asking two questions. Who is Jesus Christ, and what does his life mean for our lives today? To answer those questions, we've turned to the Gospel of Mark, which is the oldest existing book about Jesus Christ, and we are listening for his answers because Mark himself is trying to answer those same questions. Who is Jesus? What does his life mean for us today? Now, we began the series of sermons where Mark began. Mark began his gospel with Jesus' baptism. And we asked the question, what does the baptism of Jesus say about Jesus? What does it teach us about ourselves? Then we learned that Jesus began preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is near, so we should repent and believe the good news. We asked what that message meant and said about Jesus, what it teaches us about ourselves. Then we learned that Jesus went about calling disciples. And we looked at the kind of disciples Jesus called, a ragtag band of misfits, and we said, what does that teach us about Jesus? What does it tell us about ourselves? Last week, we looked at Jesus' healing ministry, that Jesus went about healing the sick and casting out demons. And we asked the question, what does that teach us about Jesus? What does it tell us about ourselves? Today, we turn to the distinctive teaching style of Jesus. We know what he preached, the kingdom of God is near. But then when he came to teach, we find that he had a distinctive teaching style. And it is that he taught in parables. And so we're going to ask two questions as we begin today. What is a parable? Why did Jesus teach in parables? And then we're going to turn to the most famous of all the parables in Mark's gospel, the parable of the sower. And we're going to try to hear what Jesus wanted his hearers to understand by the parable of the sower, what it tells us about Jesus, what it tells us about ourselves. Let's begin with some just basic information on what a parable is. The Greek word for parable is parabole. It's a transliteration into English, so it really is borrowed straight from the Greek. And parabole is a word that means thrown alongside something else. So there's one thing thrown alongside something else. And in this case, we're talking about comparisons. So one thing is set up that's maybe confusing, and something else is set up that's easy to understand, and Jesus compares the two so that you can understand the hard thing to understand by looking at something you easily understand. And you see how this works. Jesus is constantly looking at commonplace things in his world, and he's helping people understand that the kingdom of God is like this particular thing. And usually he has one specific dimension in mind. So it's not that the kingdom of God in its entirety is like the mustard seed, but there's some dimension of the kingdom of God that is like a mustard seed. He talked about mustard seeds. He talked about planting seeds as a gardener. He talked about having sheep. There was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and the kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like baking a loaf of bread, and there's some yeast that's thrown into the dough. And so all of these were commonplace things, and Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this. So they're similes, they're metaphors, they're analogies. Sometimes they even border on allegories. Sometimes they feel like riddles, where Jesus is teaching us one thing that we don't completely understand in the light of one thing that we do understand. So commonplace metaphors to help us understand the kingdom of God. Now, he uses these metaphors for a variety of reasons, but I want to focus on one particular answer he gives to the question that his disciples ask when they say, "Why do you teach in parables, Jesus? Why not just tell us this is how it is? Why are you teaching us this way?" In Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, he answers that question with a very confusing answer. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 of Mark chapter 4. When Jesus responds to the disciples, he says, "For those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that," and now he quotes from Isaiah, "in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." That is a very perplexing scripture. Scholars debate what exactly we're to do with that, because Jesus is seeming to say, "I teach in parables so people won't understand. Because if they understood, they would repent, and then they would have to be forgiven, and I don't want that to happen." And we know that's not what Jesus is about at all. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He preaches for people to repent. He wants people to turn. So what do we make of this passage? Well, some scholars say it shouldn't be in there at all. It was a mistake. It wasn't what Jesus really said, and they just kind of toss it out. Some scholars say, well, there's a Greek word that's missing, and if you add this Greek word, it puts it in a whole new light. And that may be so, but it just doesn't happen to be that way in any of the Gospels that we have. But I think it was much simpler than that. Parables do seem to be confusing to understand at first. They are like riddles. They're meant to be pondered. But the interesting thing about the parables was that they were the kind of thing you could ponder, and even the simplest person with no education, if they thought about them long enough, could go, "I think I see what Jesus meant." They were meant so that you would ponder what Jesus said. You would talk about it with your friends. You'd say, "What do you think he meant when he said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed?" And they would talk among themselves. And finally, they'd go, "I think this is what he had in mind. It starts small, but look what happens. After you continue to pursue God, great things happen from small beginnings." Well, anybody could understand that. They just had to ponder it. Now, see, the thing was that there were many people who wanted to come, and they wanted Jesus to give them the Cliff Notes version of the kingdom of God. "Give it to me fast, give it to me quick, Jesus. I just want the straight scoop right now." And Jesus says it's not that way. You have to think about it. You've got to engage your heart and your mind. You've got to put something into it in order to get something out of it. And that's how the Christian faith is. On the one hand, the Christian faith is very simple. It is simply trusting in God and God's mercy in Jesus Christ, resting in his love and then living accordingly. And on the other hand, it's kind of complicated. Jesus calls for us to engage our whole selves in the pursuit of God, to engage our minds and our hearts. He wants you to think. He wants you to talk about it. He wants you to spend time pondering it. And if you're unwilling to do that, the likelihood is that you're going to be listening but never really perceiving. You're going to be hearing but never really understanding. And you're going to find yourself lost. So really, it's a challenge. Will you take the time to engage yourself in the pursuit of the kingdom of God? And that's why he tells the parables. Now, when he's telling the parables, and the one parable we have before us today is known as the parable of the sower. Now, let me just mention here, it's really better known as, or better called, the parable of the soils. The story is not primarily about the sower, it's primarily about the types of soils. But parable of sower, parable of soils, this is a parable in which he's going to teach us a central point about the kingdom of God and how we might respond to it. Now, I've been trying to teach you a little bit of geography during this series of sermons and letting you see a little bit of what the Holy Land is like, and I thought I might show you where it was that Jesus delivered the parables in Mark chapter 4. There's actually a place on the Sea of Galilee called the Bay of Parables, and if you were to go to the Holy Land, you'd have a chance to see this place. Let's take a look at the photograph on the video screen. And it shows you the place where it's thought that Jesus gave this parable. He'd been preaching to thousands of people, and there were thousands of people gathered along the shoreline here to hear Jesus. They were pressing in upon him, and because there were so many, he got in a boat, Mark tells us, and he went out maybe a few yards offshore so the people would have to stay a little bit away, and he could speak to them. Now, they're sitting then on the shoreline. This is the Bay of Parables. Back behind, up above, you see the hillside. That's thought to be the place where Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Up at the top, you can barely make out in the grove of trees a cupola, which is a church there, a chapel of the Beatitudes, where it's thought, again, that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you'll notice beneath the mount, that kind of levels off into a plain. And in Luke's Gospel, it tells us that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Plain. In Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. Well, you see here, they're the same place. The plain, the mount, they're both here in the same place. In Mark's Gospel, we find that Jesus came offshore a bit, and he gave the sermon from a boat, and he's speaking here. So in this spot, you can imagine Jesus giving this message, these parables in Mark 4, from the boat. Now, some folks have actually taken the time to measure and see how many people could hear someone without amplification if they were preaching in this spot. And it's interesting, the water actually acts as an amplifier, and the sound bounces off the water. And they've determined that 8,000 to 10,000 people could have heard Jesus speaking from that spot if he were preaching there without amplification. Now, you can imagine that's kind of interesting. There's 3,000 people here who are listening without amplification, and you can still hear. In that case, because of the water, it was possible for even more to be able to hear. Well, Jesus is giving the parable then from this place, the parables from this place. And as you looked at that photograph, you were able to see in the foreground there were crops that were planted. On either side, there were crops that were planted. Back behind, there was a rocky hillside where nothing could grow. And it was a perfect way of illustrating. He's drawing upon things that everyone could see all around them when he's giving them the parable of the soils. Well, let's take a look and see what he's actually saying in this parable. And it's helpful sometimes to imagine the context, what's going on in Jesus' mind or the context when he's giving a parable like this. In this case, Jesus has been preaching for months. Mark doesn't tell us how long he's been preaching, but we could say 6 months, maybe even a year, he's been preaching. And what happens is everywhere he goes, he draws a crowd. You remember the people came out because he'd done magic tricks, or at least that's the way they saw them. He had healed the sick, and he would always tell people, don't tell anyone what I've done for you. But, you know, they went out and they blabbed it to everyone. So there were large crowds who were coming to be able to see Jesus do something magic, to see him heal the sick. And there were people who were desperately in need of touching him because they were sick. And so there were large crowds gathered everywhere he went. But Jesus had noticed something over this period of time. He had noticed that many of the people who came only came to hear him one time, and they never came back. Only one time. He noticed that they came, and there were some who stood by with their arms folded, and it was clear that they weren't really interested. They were just coming to see the sideshow, to see the circus, to see a magic trick. They weren't interested in what he had to say. Maybe their hearts were hard, and they weren't willing to even listen or entertain any ideas about God or the kingdom of God. Maybe they were angry with God, and they wouldn't listen. But for whatever reason, there were some who came only one time. They never came back. There were others that he would notice as he was preaching, they would come back several times. Now, I want to pause here and just say this. I've wondered to myself if there might have been more people who came back and heard Jesus preach at least twice or three times if he'd had the disciples delivering coffee mugs to people, but he didn't do that. And so they came just once. Then Jesus noticed that there were other people, and they'd come two or three times to hear Jesus preach, but then they seemed to get bored after a little while. And it was as though what they wanted to know is, what's in it for me, Jesus? And when he preached that it really isn't about you, but it's about God and it's about serving other people, when it was no longer something that just met their needs, they weren't interested anymore. And they fell away. He noticed that there were some who got started on the discipleship path, and he was pretty excited about them because they seemed to really get into it. He could tell that they were really yearning to pursue the kingdom of God, But then he noticed that they seemed torn, that their allegiance was torn. They would find themselves wanting to pursue the kingdom of God, but at the same time, the world all around them was calling them to pursue riches, and it was calling them to pursue affirmation from other people and so many other things, and they couldn't decide, do I go this way with the kingdom? Do I go this way with the things in the world? And eventually the world won out, and all the cares of the world, and they fell away. Jesus is getting ready to preach and offer these parables, and he looks out over the crowd. And I have a feeling what Jesus is wondering is, how many of you are going to stick? How many of you are really going to hear this and do anything with it? I mean, what's the point? Why should I even do this? So that the parable of the soils is a self-assessment Jesus is making of his own ministry. And I'm wondering what he's feeling when he's looking at these people, when he's thinking about the people who came and fell away. You know, it tells us in the Gospel of John, there came a point Jesus turned to the disciples and he asked them this question. It was a sad question. He said, will you also leave or will you stay? And they said, where else will we go, Jesus? You have the words of life. But it tells us there were many who came to listen, and then they fell away. Well, in the church world, we talk about this phenomenon. Pastors talk about it as the revolving back door of the church. And every church has a revolving back door. The question is, how big is it, and how many people come, and then they leave? I was writing an article this week for a leadership journal. I have been asked to be a guest editor in this journal for pastors, and I was writing an article on this particular parable about the revolving back door of the church, and talked about how we feel as pastors when folks start coming and then they fall away. Or Christmas Eve, you know, Christmas Eve is like the Super Bowl for the church, you know, for pastors, and there's thousands of people. We had over 18,000 people here for Candlelight Christmas Eve, and how exciting that is, and how, you know, we get it all ready and we put it all together, and you know, there's at least 5,000 people who are unchurched who are there, and then you wonder, will they get it? Will they come back, or will we not see them again until next Christmas when they need another place to go? And, you know, we don't get upset about that. It's like, that's okay. Maybe that's a start. That's a beginning point for some people. But part of what we pray for is, Lord, let some of them stick. Let them come and hear the seeds of the gospel planted on Christmas Eve and decide, I really need more of that. And some of you here, many of you here, began coming on Christmas Eve. But there are many who came once, and they never come back. So we pastors wrestle with this. We develop strategies for closing the back door. You know, how can we make sure we get people to say, so delivering coffee mugs is one of those. You know, maybe they'll come back a second time if we follow up with them and give them a sense of welcome. And if we have good greeters and we have good parking and we do all of these things to sort of try to help people along the path to help them grow in Christ. And I think those are all very, very important. And you're still going to lose some. Last week we had our church conference, and in the United Methodist Church, it's required that after church has not heard from a member for so many years, then you start reading their names or at least listing them at church conference. And after 3 years of no contact, and you've done everything you can to reactivate them and to encourage them to come back and minister to them, after 3 years, then you remove their names from the membership roll. And there's just something in me that finds that hard to do. I look at some of those names, and they're people that I knew 10, 12 years ago. I maybe baptized them, and I don't know what's happened to them. You know, there's some of them that we don't even know their forwarding addresses anymore. And so you look at that list and I think, you know, all of these were people who started on the path. What happened? And as pastors, we tend to feel a fair amount of guilt and responsibility for that. Like, if I was a better pastor, they'd still be here. Or if I did a better job of discipling people, they would have stuck. Or sometimes, you know, if I hadn't preached this sermon or that sermon, maybe they'd still be here. And so we wrestle with that as pastors. And in an odd kind of way, I take comfort from reading the parable of the sower and the soils. Because what it tells me is Jesus had a revolving back door in his ministry. And what he said was, if you get one out of four to stick, you've done pretty well. Well, I tell you that to say that in listening to the parable of the soils, you're meant to ask this question, which of these types am I? I mean, Jesus is telling this to himself first as he's assessing the crowd, and then he's telling it to his disciples to say, fellas, when you go out and scatter the seed and preach the gospel after I'm gone, know that this is what's going to happen. Some are going to follow, some are not, and that's just how it works. Happen with me, it's going to happen with you. He's telling that to you because all of you are called to be the sowers. You know that it's not just Jesus who sows the seed, nor the preacher. But all of you cast the seeds of the gospel out into the world with your friends. You tell your friends about Christ. You invite them to come to church. Some of them do, some of them don't. Some of them listen, some of them are not interested. And it's going to happen for you just like it happened for Jesus. But Jesus said, what I choose to focus on, and that's why this parable is a parable of vision and hope, is he doesn't focus on the three that don't produce a harvest. But he says, but there's that one person, that one type of soil, that when the seed is sown, it produces a harvest 30, 60, or 100-fold. And that is the vision Jesus lays out before us. Jesus knows that there are going to be those who hear the word, and they're going to live it, and the world's going to be different because of it. And many of you are those people. And Jesus focuses on them. Now, when Jesus is speaking this parable to the multitude, here's what he's really challenging them with. I'll say it once again. He's challenging all those people on the lakeside, and he's asking them this question, which kind of soil are you? Well, let's ponder the soils for a moment. I like to garden, and when I garden, I always put my John Deere gloves on, my work gloves. I don't really need them, but it just makes me feel more manly when I have them on. And Jesus said there were four types of soils. So this is the parable, the comparison between kingdom truths and what's happening in the real world. And he talks about one kind of soil is hard, and it is impenetrable by seed. And I've got some of that kind of soil here, and no matter how hard you hit it, there's just not going to be anything grow on it. In our area, that kind of soil could be packed down because of cars driving on it, but it's just as likely to be Johnson County or Kansas City clay. And you know, we've got a lot of this around us. In fact, most of you, your builders built your houses right on this stuff, and they put about a half an inch of topsoil just so it'd grow grass on the top of it. And you know, every time you try to plant a tree or a flower, you got to dig through this stuff. And it doesn't really produce a harvest. It's hard to get things to grow on this kind of hard clay. It is so hard and compacted. And if you do manage to dig a hole in it and plant something down in there, the problem is when it does water, when the water gets down to it, it drowns the plant because the water won't ever dissipate. It's stuck inside there. So I called the Johnson County Extension office this week and I said, what do you do with that clay soil? You know, how do you make it where you can grow things in it? And they said, well, there's a couple things you have to do to it. First of all, if it's really hard like that, you have to pulverize it. You got to put force on it and break it up. And then you have to mix organic elements in with it. And if you break it up and mix organic elements in with it, it will actually eventually produce a harvest. It'll grow things. I said, well, what do you mean by organic elements? Give me an example. And she said, manure. Manure is a good example. Some of you know I preached a whole sermon on manure a couple years ago. We learned that manure happens. So I thought about that for a minute, and you know, there are people I know, people who I care about, people I pray for regularly, and they have hearts like this. You know, they come to church every once in a while because they have to, but you can tell they're not even open to hearing. They're not listening. And the sad thing is sometimes when our hearts are really hard, the only thing that opens them up is pulverizing and manure. It is hard things that happen in our lives that cause us to ask questions about whether we really understand the world or not, that cause us to reach out to look for hope somewhere where we couldn't find it otherwise. And I don't believe God is bringing that pulverizing in our lives, but I know it happens. And when it happens, sometimes we reach out and we call out for help, and finally, for the first time, that hard heart becomes soft, and we begin to produce a harvest for God. And that manure is all the stuff you wish wouldn't happen, the stuff you think is not desirable, but somehow it even serves a purpose in your life. If you allow those things to be used by God, they become something that produces life in you. So the hard experiences, the difficult things, you know, we talk about that sometimes, is somebody's got to hit bottom before they finally reach out for help. So there's hard soils, but even there's hope even for the hard soils. Then we know that in Kansas City, there is a rock ledge. In fact, clay comes from limestone that's broken down, you know, and there's limestone all over the place in Kansas City. And you see it sticking out from the bluffs on the side of the road and in other places. Some of you have this in your backyards. And again, you can scatter topsoil on the top of the limestone. And this often happens over time. It does develop a sort of a shallow surface covering of topsoil. Now, the thing is that when you put that topsoil on there, you could plant seeds in it. I mean, this, you know, not much is going to happen the way that is, but you can plant seeds in the topsoil, and you can water it, and they'll begin to grow. And they'll start to sprout. The problem is that when you stop watering it, those roots don't go down very deep. They only go through that shallow and superficial level of topsoil. And when the sun comes out, the plants wither and die. Or when the wind comes, it blows them over because there's nothing to anchor them to. I saw this when we were down in Bay St. Louis doing a hurricane relief work right after Christmas. And there were trees that were there that were blown over. I mean, most of the trees were just torn out. Many of them had very shallow and superficial root systems. But there were some trees where you'd see entire commercial buildings totally destroyed, and yet there'd be a tree that was still standing there because its roots went down deep. It had withstood the droughts. It had withstood the hurricanes again and again because it had deep roots. And Jesus is saying, this is how some people are in their Christian life. Some of us have hard hearts. Some of us have a faith experience where we get excited at first. You know, how cool is this? I mean, it's all about, I need eternal life, and there's joy, and there's people who are going to love me in the church, and the pastor's going to preach sermons that are relevant for my daily life and help me deal with depression or marriage or whatever it may be. But we never take the time to go, wait, there's more to this faith than this. And so our faith is an inch deep and a mile wide. I mean, we got lots, you know, lots of experiences, but we've never taken it down deep. And you can't grow that way. You can't have a sustainable faith that way, Jesus says. And you'll never produce a harvest. This grain will start to grow, but it'll never produce a harvest because there's not enough nutrients in the topsoil. It's too shallow or superficial. And for many of us, we have that kind of faith. And when things get difficult or challenging, the first thing we do is we turn away from God. Well, God didn't deliver for me as I thought he was going to, or faith seems hard to come by now, and so we walk away from the very thing we most need. And what Jesus calls us to do is put our roots down deep. That is to spend time studying and pondering the Word, the Scriptures. To spend time pondering the Scriptures, to spend time in prayer, and to really get to know God and have a relationship with God that sustains you through the darkest moments. To have a relationship with other Christians who encourage you and bless you and help you and carry you and who will challenge you, help you understand, putting your roots down deep so that you don't have a superficial faith. But this is where many of us are. Jesus described in the parable of the soils another kind of soil that's filled with the seeds for weeds and thistles and crabgrasses and other things. And I know in my own life, I plant a garden. The last 3 years I've had a garden. And when I plant those seeds, I get out there on my John Deere tractor and I till up the ground, and that's fun. That's the fun part. And then you come through and you make your rows, and I take out my hoe and I make my rows and I plant my peas and green beans and corn and everything else. And that's fun. And even watering it sometimes is fun. But then there comes this point where it's just not fun to garden anymore. And that's when all the weeds start to come up. And it is so frustrating. I asked the extension office, I said, why is it all the stuff I don't want to grow grows without any help from me, and all the stuff I really want to grow I have to work at? How come it works that way? And she said, well, you know, there's native things that are native to this terrain, and they naturally grow there, and you're trying to introduce something that's not naturally growing there, and you've got to do the manual work of pulling out all those weeds. And you know, if you don't do that, the weeds suck all the nutrients away from the plants you want to grow. And Jesus said many of us have the cares of this world and all the other things we want to pursue in life, and we think we can do that along with the gospel, and the gospel becomes just one among many things, and it doesn't work that way because all those other things are going to suck away the energy and the time and the heart that you have to pursuing the kingdom of God. This is a photograph of my garden from a couple of years ago, And it really doesn't matter that it's 2 years old, because this is what it looked like this last year too. On the left-hand side, you can see the tassels from the sweet corn, and back in the back, row after row of sweet corn. On the right, if all those weeds weren't there, you could see sweet peas and green beans. But you know, we were gone for 2 weeks, and this is what it looked like. And I got to tell you, that corn never grew. This last year, I had 300 stalks of corn, sweet corn, peaches and cream. Oh, it's so good. It never grew taller than this. It grew about 3 feet tall. And of those 300 stalks, I only got 30 ears of corn, because I allowed all those other weeds to get in there and to soak away the nutrients and the sun and the water from the plants I wanted to have grow. Listen carefully. You remember that movie City Slickers some years ago? Billy Crystal went trying to find himself, and the piece of advice he got was, it's just one thing. Billy Crystal says, what's that? He says, I don't know. It's just one thing, though. You got to figure out what your one thing is. And Jesus says the one thing is pursuing the kingdom of God. He says this in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and everything else will take care of itself when this is your one thing. And so we've got to clear away all that other clutter. Many of us, we spend so much time watching television and reading stuff that doesn't nourish our soul and desperately longing to have enough money so that we think we can retire early and all these things. And God says, you know what, I don't care about any of that stuff. That's just not that important. That's a waste of your time. I'm not saying it's all a waste of your time. You need recreation. You need to have enough to live on. But Jesus is saying there's a lot of things you've made number one, and you've missed out on the most important one. But then he says there's another kind of soil. And that kind of soil is rich, and it's fertile, and it's filled with nutrients. It's filled with life. He says, when the seeds are planted in that kind of soil, and you water them just a bit, they begin to produce something amazing. They begin to produce a harvest. Things begin to grow in them. And you look at them and you tend the garden well. And suddenly you see that you planted one seed, but 30 or 60 or 100 were the result of that one. I saw that this last year. I decided to plant giant sunflowers. You know, the ones that are like 8 feet tall. And I planted 30 of them in my flower bed. And I loved watching those things grow. And they did. They got really tall. And then when they were finished at the end of the season, you know, the heads start to bend over. And I went out and I cut off two of them and put them in my garage so the seeds wouldn't fall out. Otherwise, you know, all the seeds fall out. So I cut out two of them and I thought, I'm going to use this in a sermon sometime. I just don't know when. And so today's the day. And this is what they look like in my flower bed today. There's many of them that are still there. And I took this picture just the other night. And you can see the various heads out there. And they bend over and they drop their seeds. And you know what's cool is I planted 30, but these guys planted, out of those 30, about 1,500 new plants. And of course, the birds of the air had something to eat, and the squirrels on the ground had something to eat from that one group of 30 seeds I planted. This one head here still has all of its seeds. There's 500 seeds from the one seed I planted. And this is what Jesus is talking about. All of us can understand this. It doesn't take somebody who's got a master's degree in theology to understand what Jesus is saying. And the question he's asking you is this: which of these kinds of seed, which of these kinds of soil will your heart be? And what will you produce for the kingdom of God? Now, here's the thing. When it comes to the harvest, what Jesus is looking for, I think he has two things in mind. I think he has in mind, first of all, that the harvest of personal holiness or personal pursuit of God. That in our lives, there is a beauty that pleases God when we just turn our lives to Him, when we seek to follow Him, when we seek to know Him, when we get on our knees and we talk to Him, that pleases God. It makes God smile. When those sunflowers were growing, to be honest, I had no intentions of harvesting the sunflowers and eating them, the seeds. I'm not that interested in that. But I did want to just see what it looked like and watch them grow. And you know, for about a month, they were out there all lined up. And it was interesting to watch the faces of the sunflowers. They bent with the sun. They followed the sun across the sky. I don't know how they do it. Well, I do know, but it's just amazing. And I got to tell you, I just stood out there and I looked at them and I thought, how beautiful is this? There was just a beauty in watching them. And that's part of the harvest God is looking for. You know what? He loves to smile when he looks at you and sees that you're really seeking him. And that you're honoring him and you're trying to live for him. And there are things that are different in your life because you've chosen to follow. And God looks at you and he smiles. That's part of the harvest. But part of the harvest is how you live in the rest of the world. It's taking the kingdom of God out into the world. And that's what God is looking for, I think, from us as well. Is that we produce a harvest of 30 or 60 or 100-fold. One of our disciple Bible study leaders sent me an email not long ago, and she described some of the things her small group, her disciple Bible study was doing. Every member of the disciple Bible study was doing something in service to Christ. There was one woman who said that she felt God calling her to go visit people in the nursing home who didn't have families who visited. You know, there are lots of people in the nursing homes whose parents or whose children don't live here or maybe have no children. Nobody comes to see them. And so she decided to do this. She went to see a woman named Mary, and she got flowers before she went to see her, took flowers to her. She stood in the doorway of Mary's room in the skilled care center, and Mary said, "Are you with Jesus?" She said, "Yes, I am. I'm with Jesus." And she came to bless Mary. There was another who described their experience in working in hospice and ministering to people who were dying and allowing them to ask questions and just to talk about spiritual things with people who were facing the end of their lives. Another who went down and worked with the homeless and described one of the homeless men that they had fed coming out, chasing out to the car and saying, "You know, sometimes I believe God sends angels and you're one of them." Last week after the sermon, last Saturday night actually, after my sermon on demons and Jesus casting out of demons, I received an email from one of our members, Art Fillmore. Art is a lawyer here in Kansas City. He came to our church in 1993, began worshiping here, and it has been a joy to watch Christ working in his life. I had a chance to baptize him in 1995 or 96, and in 1993, he started a program along with several others called Stand Down, and it was a ministry to homeless Vietnam vets, and they, once a year, offer an event 3 days down at Truman Road in Troost, where homeless vets can come and they can take showers and they can receive medical attention and spiritual counsel and food and people who are just going to care for them. And he said, "Adam, when I heard your story about the demoniac, Legion, the demoniac, it made me think of one of the homeless vets that we ministered to." He said, "Much like Legion," I'm reading from his email now, "much like Legion, Pappy appeared to be possessed by demons. Homeless people often live in a jungle-like atmosphere where literally only the strong survive. Pappy had designed a unique defense mechanism to protect his space and his food. He had decided to make himself literally unapproachable. He hadn't bathed in months. He had defecated and urinated without cleaning himself. He hadn't shaved or had a haircut in a year, and he was a vision of living hell. We had to begin by spraying Pappy with hoses. He sat on the ground haunched like an animal, but he enjoyed both the cool water and the attention. When he was sufficiently washed down, we took him to the facility shower where he spent an hour luxuriating in his first hot shower in a very long time. When he was clean, we took him to the on-site VA MASH unit where he was treated for numerous wounds, infections, and bronchitis. We then gave him new clothes and a haircut. I sat down with him and explained to him the 5 rules of Stand Down: no drinking, no drugs, no fighting, no stealing, and no exceptions. Pappy seemed to be relieved that a set of guidelines had been established for his behavior for at least the 3 days he would be at Stand Down. During his 3-day stay, Pappy stayed clean, sober, and soon began to interact with other vets and volunteers. He agreed to attend spiritual counseling, and by the 3rd day, I like that, you know, in the Gospels that's an important phrase, the 3rd day. By the 3rd day, I literally didn't recognize him when he turned around and spoke to me in the dinner line. By the end of Stand Down, Pappy, along with a little help from his new friends, had cast out his demons. He went through rehab at the VA, contacted his family, got a job through our job counseling services, and re-entered mainstream society. 2 years later, a man called to me on the streets of downtown Kansas City from the cab of a brand new red Dodge truck. It was Pappy, now a business owner and soon to be one of our most reliable annual volunteers in service to his fellow vets at Stand Down. Adam, Church of the Resurrection has given me the faith and the strength to minister to less fortunate veterans. For that, I will be forever thankful. And this, I think, is what Jesus had in mind. He had in mind that you might hear the word, that you might trust it, believe it, open yourself up to what God wants to do in your life, that daily you might say, "Lord, help me to sow your seeds, the seeds of the gospel in other people's lives." And while there are many people who aren't going to respond, won't listen, won't follow, won't pay attention, there are going to be those in your life that you planted a seed for them, like a pebble cast in the middle of a pond, and the ripple effect will be enormous. And they'll cast a seed in someone else's life and in someone else's, so that a man who came here who was a lawyer and whose heart had been hard has a soft heart and opens himself to the work of Christ. He begins to plant seeds for a homeless man who needs to be hosed down. And that man begins to cast seeds and plant seeds for other homeless vets in Kansas City. And this is how the kingdom of God works. So I ask you this question once more. Which of the kind of soils will you be? Let's pray. Lord, you know that each of us have probably been each of these kind of soils at one time in our lives. Some of us, our hearts had grown hard. We were impenetrable to your word, not interested, not possibly believing in, rejecting everything that was spiritual. And then something happened. Somewhere along the way, it started to make sense, and we opened ourselves to you. But like that shallow soil, our faith was shallow and superficial. As long as it benefited us, we were interested. But when you asked something hard of us, when it was challenging or difficult, we fell away. Lord, all of us in this room have at one point or another found the world pulling at our hearts and found ourselves torn in many different directions, and we failed to understand that we cannot serve the kingdom of God as one among many things, but it must be the first thing in our lives, that following you must be first. Forgive us for the way we so often fall away and fall back into the world. But Lord, our deepest desire is to be the kind of soil that when you place your word in our hearts, that when your spirit takes residence in us, we please you and honor you. You smile when you look at us, and we have the opportunity to cast your seed into this world and to accomplish your work. Help us be those kind of Christians. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.